All right, let's pray together. Father, we just come before you today with such great anticipation of this season, this great anticipation of who you are, this great hope that, Father, that you've placed within every believer's heart today. A hope, Lord, that is a certainty, not just a wishing. An anticipation of the fulfillment of the Word of God throughout all history. From the Word recorded in Genesis to Revelation, the things that you've said, the things that you've promised, the things that you've done, the things that you've accomplished, that we as believers in Christ, we put our faith in this Word of yours. And as a result of this faith, Lord, we anticipate, we wait for the coming, Father, of the second coming of the Christ, Lord, of the Messiah. And Father, we come before you this first Advent Sunday to say, Lord, place this hope within us in a more real and a more practical and a more tangible way, Lord, because we are people of hope, people of anticipation of this great work of God that you promised, streaming through history, culminating one day when you come to return for your church, your bride, and we give you glory and honor for it. We thank you that you came, Lord. We thank you that you came. For thousands of years they waited. For thousands of years they hoped. And yet we stand 2,000 years later from the cross, Lord, on this side of the cross, on this side of glory, as you're forming a people for yourself in possession to declare the mighty works, the mighty great works of redemption and salvation. And we give you glory for it today. We ask, Lord, in this hour, that in this moment, as we open the Word, that, Father, that you'd put hope where hope is not today. You'd put light where there's darkness. And that the light would overcome the darkness in any life here today. I ask, God, in Jesus' name, that as we open your Word, it would come to have its place in our lives as we seek you, as we obey you, Lord, as we read this Word, Father, as we respond to it with faith, and as we go from this place changed, I pray that, Father, that we would receive the Word implanted that gives life to us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake and His glory. Amen and amen. I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 21 through 35. The message this morning is Simeon's hope. Simeon's hope. Begin this first Sunday of Advent with a message that's kind of on the last, it's kind of on the last part of the Christmas story. And I do this because this man named Simeon comes to believe something that really does happen. He comes to put his hope in something that really does happen for him. And you know, I just think it's a powerful passage of Scripture to begin this season of Christmas together at Cottonwood. Now, what I want to do is just read this to you first, or we want to follow along with me. Verse 21, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons, two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the man was righteous, devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms, and he blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall
and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Simeon's hope. Simeon's anticipation. An old man at this time where God had promised some very specific things for his life. Things to see, things to wonder, things to be a part of as far as salvation history and the record of salvation is concerned. He was a man of hope. Now, a few weeks before Thanksgiving, something that we always looked forward to arriving by mail was the Sears Christmas wish book. When it came, you knew Christmas was coming. But it seemed, even at that point, so far and away that we ached for it. Now, I think one of my favorite was the 1968. Yeah, I remember that. The 1968 wish book. I remember it, yeah. Little girl sitting under a tree, looking, anticipating, just anticipating Christmas. Now, I know you think I'm crazy, okay? I did have to look it up, but I do remember it, okay? But I'm just telling you, as children, your children today, we have great hope and great anticipation for this season. And I know it can be a little trite as we grow up, and it can be a little bit, you know, unnerving, because the thought is there's so much more in this to hope for than what's in the Sears wish book every year, right? But I'm going to tell you this. There was something wonderful about that. There was something wonderful about circling everything that we hoped for, everything we wished for. How many of you did that? Yeah, good. Thank you for your honesty. How many of you did that growing up? Yeah, I know how old you are. Yeah, we hoped, we wished. But we never, ever got everything we hoped or wished for. Is that right? We never did. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter at all. But I want to tell you this. On this side of glory, it does matter. It does matter. And we're not talking about toys. We're not talking about stuff. We're talking about the wish, the hope, the will of our great God and Savior for your life and my life. That from the very beginning of history has promised this word that you hold, this word that you open in your hand, this word that you turn to on a daily basis, hopefully, as you turn on it today, is a promise book. It is a book of promises, but it's not for your flesh. It's for your soul. It's the promises of God. And you open it up, and from the beginning of the beginning pages to the end, it's just filled with promise, and it's just filled with hope for every one of us in this life. Simeon had hope, and it wasn't just a wishing. The hope in Scripture is a certainty based upon the promise of God in His eternal book. Not some book that we opened in 1968 as children. This is a promise book. It is a promise book of what God says that He will come to do in your life, in this life, as the plan of salvation is the plan of salvation is revealed to every one of us. You look at it in New Testament, you look at it in Old Testament, I want to tell you, you look at it today, we are a people of hope. In our passage of Scripture today, we find Joseph and Mary carrying through a custom, an obligation for a Jewish couple who had a baby. A time of purification for the mother lasted about 40 days. Actually, it lasted 40 days. A burnt offering, which was a lamb, and a sin offering, which was a pigeon or a turtle dove, was given on those days. Now, there was a burnt offering for a burnt offering and a sin offering, two of them. Those who were too poor, who could not afford a lamb, were permitted to offer one of these birds for the burnt offering. In the case of a firstborn child, the baby was consecrated to the Lord, and that act involved visiting the sanctuary and paying a 5 shekel price to the priesthood. And this is what this couple is doing. and they run into Simeon, or Simeon runs into them. Now, a couple of things about Simeon. First of all, what I want to talk about in this message is Simeon's hope was for the consolation of Israel. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about what they say about Simeon. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now watch. And this man was righteous. He was righteous and devout. Now, it's interesting about the word devout. The word devout comes from two words that means to take hold of something and take hold of something really, really good. Okay? So there's a couple of things happening here. First of all, he's righteous. Now, I want to say this. There's no one righteous apart from God. Is that right? How does he declare him righteous? How does he declare him righteous? Just like he declared Job as righteous. Do you remember that? He was a righteous man. Abraham was at one point declared as righteous before God. Is that right? And this is Old Testament. And I'll tell you this, Old Testament, New Testament, no one is declared righteous apart from faith. You can't manufacture, you can't produce your own righteousness. There's nothing you can do in this life to say before God, well, I'm righteous now. Except by this word that we call faith. A trust and a belief in who Jesus is, what Jesus comes to do, and what he did at the cross 2,000 years ago. Now, I would say this. On this side of the cross, we're looking at Jesus. We're looking at what he did at the cross, and we're looking at his death, and we're looking at his burial, but we're also looking at his resurrection. And faith in that, when you believe that what he did for you 2,000 years ago, our great God says, you're here. You're righteous. Now, I'm going to say this. It's important. If God says Simeon was righteous, I'm going to tell you, he was righteous, and he's righteous by faith. Amen? And not only does he believe, but the Bible says he's devout. In other words, this thing called righteousness, this relationship with God took hold of him, and it took hold of him great. Now, let me say this again. Let me just say this. Really, really important. When you come to Christ, that's what it's supposed to look like. You believe that God did what he said he did 2,000 years ago. You receive Christ into your life. He declares you righteous. And now you come walk this life out devout. Now, I know that devout can mean a whole lot of things. But it generally doesn't mean what the world thinks it means. Devout is that you've taken a hold of Jesus. You've taken a hold of faith. You've taken a hold of his word. You've taken a hold of his spirit. And you've taken a hold of it well. And when I ask you today, do you believe this? Do you anticipate this in your life? And is there a work and a fruit coming forth from your life because one day God declared you righteous? Now, Simeon is he's righteous, he's devout. The third thing, the second thing that he says of him, which is important, is that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. A third thing that it says is that the Holy Spirit of God was upon him. And the fourth thing that says of him, that the Holy Spirit spoke to him that he would not die until he saw the Christ. What a great promise. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes I struggle hearing the Holy Spirit, hearing the God. And sometimes I think, is that me talking or is that God talking? Have you ever felt that way? Everybody say, yeah, we all felt that way. And sometimes we say, oh, it's the Holy Spirit. And we put the Holy Spirit in a box, and then 10 weeks happened, and then nothing happened the way that you said the Holy Spirit said would happen. Have you been there? I've been there. Okay? We've all been there. But I'm going to tell you this. This man has the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Why? Because the Bible says so. Second, this Holy Spirit has spoken to him. The Holy Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit whom we believe to be God, has spoken to him and says, you're going to see the Messiah. You're hoping, you're anticipating this consolation, and you're going to see the Messiah before you die. I'm going to show you who he is. I'm going to show you. You're going to see the salvation of God. And then you know what? Your assignment is done. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Your assignment will be done. So here's this man of faith. He's righteous. He's devout. He's looking for the consolation. That's what I want to talk about this morning. The consolation of Israel. The consolation, the comfort of God's people. Now the word consolation comes from a word that means called alongside to help. It means to comfort and to console. The root words are used of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter. When Jesus said, hey, the Holy Spirit is the comforter, he's going to come and comfort you. Well, he was saying this is the paraclete. This is the one called alongside to help you in your troubles, in your struggles, in your joys, and in your Christian life. Now, I love that. I love this thought because the ramifications are so powerful. Because listen, he's looking for and hoping for this consolation. And it's not just this comfort that we get because it comes to our mind. No, it's the comforter who comes into our lives called alongside to help us. The consolation, my friend, is a person. Not a feeling. Not a feeling. Feelings are good. We can have those along with it. Don't get me wrong. I like to feel a good feeling, don't you? I really do. Especially when I'm worshiping. I love it. But I want to tell you, this comfort is not a feeling. It is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ, and it's the personal work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, God. I don't know. It's a mystery. If you think you got it figured out, come and tell me, and I'll tell you, you don't have it all figured out. Because what's so great about our God is that you can't put him in a box. Amen. We've tried to put him in a box all our lives. To say he's got to work this way, or that way. I want to tell you, our God works the way he wishes to work. And everybody in his place has a story to tell of how he's worked in our lives. It's God's fingerprint. You're God's fingerprint. There's none that is exactly the same. And we praise God for this. Simeon is looking for the comforter. He's looking for the consolation of Israel. He's looking for the Messiah. He's anticipating it. He is hoping for it. And when you look at Scripture, you see from the very beginning, when darkness came, when sin entered the world, that men and women began to hope in the Word of God. They began to hope for this comforter. And it was for the Jewish people a connection to the coming of the Messiah, this comforter. A prophet better than Moses. A priest more important than their high priest. A king, a man, and a God. That's who they were looking for. They were looking for this prophet better than Moses. This priest more important than their high priest. The King of Kings. A man and God himself. That's what they saw the Messiah as coming to. And folks, most people missed him. They missed him. And most people are missing him today. They're missing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They are missing this great King of Kings, this great high priest who brings peace. They've missed him, folks. They're looking for something. They're looking for him, but they're finding him in so many other places. But I say this, Simeon saw him. I tell you this, folks, they hope for him. I mean, listen to this. Eve hoped for the son that would come and deliver her. Do you know that? I mean, do you remember when she falls? I mean, when Adam and Eve fall, and sin enters the world through the one man, Adam, they begin to hope. Why? Because according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there is this prophetic word. This word is being spoken to the enemy. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall literally crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, this is the first prophetic word for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you got to understand something. When Adam and Eve fall, they've not known what sin is. They're perfect. They only walk with God, and they walk in light. Listen, they don't know what it means to argue. They don't know what it means to fear. They don't know what it means to worry. They don't know what it means to have anxiety. They don't know what it means to lust. They don't know what it means to have greed in your heart. They don't know what bitterness is all about. Why? Because they're perfect. They're reflecting God in a perfect state, meant to live forever. And all of a sudden they sin, and the glory of God departs, and darkness comes. Matter of fact, it's so dark that when they hear God, they hide from His presence. Why? Because it's dark and they've got thoughts that they never thought before, and they're already feeling guilty and they already feel shame about their nakedness. And folks, it's a dark, dark, dark time. It's the only couple in life, the only couple in this whole world that knew what it was like to be perfect and then lose it. They don't know what it's like until that day comes and they partake of that fruit. The glory of God departs. Darkness descends upon their hearts and their lives. There's gloom. There's now doubt. There's now unbelief. There's all these things that you and I could struggle with for ages, for years. And yet there's this great, great promise in Genesis 3:15 that says, this seed's coming, this son is coming, and he's going to crush you. And Adam and Eve are listening to it, and they see it, and he's going to crush you on the head, and you'll bruise him on the heel. We know this as Jesus on the cross, when he died for you and me, and when he died and buried and was resurrected, the foot came down and crushed the head of the enemy. He did that through Jesus Christ. But she's waiting for it. She wants it. She wants it so bad that notice another verse in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 on the screen. Then the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she says, I've gotten a man child. The Lord. I've gotten a man child. Dash. It's Yahweh. It's the Lord. It's the seed that's coming to deliver me from this gloom and from this anguish and deliver us from this sin and this strongholds of lust and all these things. It's got to be Him. Thank you, God. There's a hope here. There's an anticipation. But she's wrong, isn't she? He's not the Lord. He's Cain. And Cain is going to love himself more than he loves God. And one day he's going to rise up and kill the righteous brother Abel. Oh, she was wrong. She wasn't wrong in her hope, because she believed God. She believed that God was going to send this seed of the woman and was going to come and crush the enemy's head and take all this darkness away, to take all this junk away. It's the consolation. It's the comfort. She's looking for the seed. She's looking for the comforter to come and take it away. She's wrong, though. And you march through history. You march through it. You march through the calling of Abraham. You march through Israel that's in Egypt. And I'm going to tell you, there's always, always this hope. There's always this hope that a deliverer is going to come. The deliverer will come and set us free. This is what he is looking for. He is looking for. She is looking for. This is what Simeon looks for. And she's longing for this seed, this gift. But it's so far away. Do you know why? According to history in the Bible, it's about 4,000 years away. Huh. You thought as a child that Christmas was long between Thanksgiving and Christmas? 4,000 years of hope. And I tell you, when God puts a call on your life, when He comes and stamps His name in your heart forever, when He stamps your name in His hand forever, when it's engraved in your hand, I want to tell you, there's a hope that comes, that God's going to deliver us all from this. Amen. Amen. We are a people of hope. Not of gloom, not of doom, not of anguish. Matter of fact, when you march through history, you have a people who suffer greatly, but there's still hope. There's still hope. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9 with me. Isaiah chapter 9 is this great, great, great passage of Scripture that speaks of Israel hoping for a deliverer. Listen, Eve hoped that the seed would come and crush the head of the enemy in her lifetime. Didn't happen. And then you have folks coming and prophesying. And 700 years before Christ, Isaiah is around. Okay, so you got now 700 years. And in Isaiah chapter 9, and I better turn there if I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah chapter 9. No, let's look at verse 8, chapter 8, verse 19. Now watch this. He's talking to a people that are walking in darkness, okay? When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Why would they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult the law. Go to the testimony. And if they don't speak according to His word, it's because they have no dawn. They have no light. They have no sun shining on them. They will pass through the land hard-pressed, famished. It will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. And they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom and anguish. And they'll be driven away into darkness. This is a life apart from God. And every one of us who've received the Lord Jesus into our lives, we know what that's like. We know what it's like to walk in darkness. We know what it's like to walk in gloom. We know what it's like to walk in heartache and struggle. We know what it's like to be in bondage to certain sin. We know what it's like when anger gets a hold of us and bitterness gets a hold of us and we spew on the people that we love most. We know what that means. We've seen it. We've walked in it. We've experienced it. And he said, listen, when you consult anything other than God, this is your story. This is Israel's story. They're consulting in things and running after things that they shouldn't be running after. And as a result, he says, gloom, anguish, hunger, famine, all of those things. But there's good news in chapter 9. There's great news in chapter 9. There's wonderful news in chapter 9. Because they're looking for the consolation of Israel. They're looking to Him. Watch verse 9. There'll be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. Did you know that Zebulun and Naphtali were a part of the northern kingdom? And in part of the northern kingdom, they were the first to go into captivity. Did you know that? They were when Babylon came and took the children of Israel out of the Holy Land, he took them first. And it's really interesting. Because listen, these people decided that they were going to walk after other gods. They were going to walk after other stuff. They were going to walk after other things. And as a result, there's gloom, there's anguish, and there's contempt. But notice, there will be no more gloom, no more anguish, no more contempt. Why? Because He's going to come and He's going to make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Watch. The people who walk in darkness, they're going to see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And You, God, will multiply the nation. You will increase their gladness. They will be glad in Your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And You'll break the yoke of their burden, the staff on their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, as in the battle of Midian. And every boot of the booted warrior and the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. Do you know what that means? That means that even the enemy's weapons are going to be consumed by fire for you and me. That's what that means. Every boot of the booted warrior, every cloak rolled in blood, that's all going to burn up. The enemy will be disarmed. Matter of fact, that's what Jesus says. That's what that's what Paul says in Colossians. He disarmed the rulers. He defanged the lion. Amen? Listen, this is who He is. This is what He does. He comes to remove your gloom. He comes to remove your distress. He comes to remove your darkness. He comes to disarm the enemy in our lives. And Isaiah is prophesying this 700 years before. You talk about waiting. You thought it's a long time between Thanksgiving and Christmas? 700 years. But they're waiting. And they're hoping. And they're anticipating that God was going to come and do this great work. Notice, a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like John 3:16 to me, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him will not perish in their gloom and in their darkness and in their anguish. Why? Because he comes to remove that. Because he's the light of lights. He's the King of kings. And he's come to invade you. This is the Son. His name is Jesus. A son will be given to us. A child will be born. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Now watch. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be called Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, a child, a son, a king, will rule and reign, a prophet who's a wonderful counselor, God who's called Mighty God and Eternal Father, a priest who's the Prince of Peace. We hope for his kingdom. We hope for his rule. We hope for his peace. And that peace, according to Scripture, notice, there's no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. But then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will increase this. They hope. Simeon hopes. Israel hopes. Listen, we come along. Well, actually, Simeon comes along and he's hoping for this. And I just want to say this right now. We, on the backside of his glory, the backside of his work on the cross, I want to tell you, when you receive Jesus into your life as the Lord's Messiah, listen, I know there's tough times. I know there's rough. I know there's heartache. I know there's things that go on. But I want to tell you, no more gloom. No more anguish. No more contempt. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is here. And he's living in us. And he's living in his people. Well, this is what Simeon is looking for. And this is what Simeon is seeing. And if you go back to Luke chapter 2, we finished the passage of Scripture together. Because the Bible says that when Simeon sees this, he sees this consolation, he sees this comforter, he sees this baby, this child, and he comes to this temple, and when he sees him, he takes him up in his arms, and he blesses God, and he says this, "Now Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." Why? Because my eyes have seen your salvation, just as you promised. Let me say this. Mine eyes, he says, have seen the salvation of the Lord. Now I'm able to go in peace. I'm ready for my soul to be taken from my body and to be with you forever. My assignment is complete. Listen, he welcomed seeing Christ and seeing his salvation. And now what's he ready? He's ready to meet God. He's ready to depart from this body of sin. And I'm going to say this. Those who welcome Christ into their heart have absolute peace in welcoming death. You got Jesus in your heart and you've welcomed into your heart. I'm going to tell you this. When it comes to your time, and hopefully it's a generation from now. But listen, you've got him in your heart. You've welcomed him. You'll have no problem in welcoming death. Because you know your assignment is complete. And there's nothing else for you on this earth. And so you're ready to depart in peace. Say this, a couple of things. Number one, my grandmother-in-law, John Ann's grandmother, was 90-something years old, and she was dying in hospital in Longview. And none of our kids weren't married at that point. They're gathering, we've all gathered in Longview, and we gather around her, and it's John Ann's parents, John Paul and Cynthia, whom you know, and it's John Ann and I, and there's a cousin of hers, and it's their kids, and it's Cynthia's brothers with us, and her family, and we're all around her. And she's knowing that in a few hours, she's going to be with Jesus. And I'll tell you what she did. She blessed every one of her kids, grandkids. She looked them in the eyes, and she told them how special they were to her. Looked in her eyes and said, "You're a blessing. I'm telling you, when they gave her Bible, she took that Bible and she embraced it and she patted it. And then she said, bye, Jeff, her son. You've been such a great son. Bye, Cynthia. You're such a great daughter. And you got the kids there waiting. Oh, what about me? You're not saying that, but what about me? And each one, when she saw them, spoke blessing. Now, my future son-in-law, Brody Weems, who married Lauren, came over to me and he said, we got right out. We were weeping. And he goes, I want to die like that. I want to die like that. And I said, Brody, to die like that, you've got to live like that. You got to live like that. To die like that. When you welcome Jesus into your heart, when your time has come and your assignment is over, He gives you this incredible peace to depart from this sinful body, this aching body, this hard body, this body that's not perfect. You're ready. You're ready for your assignment. Your assignment's done. You've done what God's called you to do, and you get to depart in peace. And the reason why he died in peace is because he lived it. He lived in hope in a fallen, dark world. And that's what we do. We don't let the darkness disturb us. We don't let what's going on in the world today to consume us. Why? Because we're people of hope. And there's too many of us in this world who call ourselves Christian that are so bent up and so pent up with anger and unforgiveness and hate that we see comes forth. And it ought not be. Why? Because we're people of hope. We're people better than that. Listen, the world's passing away and it's lust. Why are you so surprised at that? Why are you so surprised? We're people of hope. And we got to live like that, folks. We got to live like it. We know it. We know it. A few years ago, second thing I want to say. A few years ago, there were 6 or 7 of us that went over to the Copper Canyon. Do you remember that, Shelley? I think you were on that trip. Weren't you on that trip? Roger, Joy, were you on that trip? You don't know? The trip that I walked in the canyon. I walked with this missionary named Jonathan for 2 or 3 days and spent the night twice in this canyon called the Copper Canyon in Mexico. It's a group of people called the Tarahumara. Tarahumara are about 60 to 80,000 native group that lives deep into the canyon. And this missionary called Jonathan was making the rounds in all these villages to dispense medicines and dispense, to kind of give just some hope to folks. And I want to tell you this. It's the darkest place that I've ever been, spiritually. You walk to these villages that are filthy. You walk to these villages where people have no hope in their eyes. There's no hope. You want to talk about gloom. You want to talk about doom. You want to talk about anguish. You want to talk about contempt. They got it. There's no smiling on their faces, even when you do something nice with them. They don't smile like our Hani people do. They don't. There's no smile. Listen, it's the darkest place. It's the most oppressive place that I've ever been in my life. And I've been in a lot of places. It's dark there. They believe that their God is a Tarahumara. Yeah. I cannot believe. They believe that he's a finite God. And the only way to keep him alive is to sacrifice to him. To give them their corn beer. To give them their beans. To give them their corn. And the celebration is around this corn beer, this corn drink that causes folks to quote, feed their God. And while they're feeding their God, they're feeding themselves. I've been through a whole village where you didn't see one adult going through in this village. And you look in their backyard and they're all laid out because they've been drinking this stuff. I'm going to tell you this. One state away, across the Rio Grande, is a thing called the Copper Canyon that is dark, dark, dark. They think that their God is finite, and if you don't feed him, that one day he'll die. And well, when he dies, the end of the world comes. I would say this. There are groups of people now that are in this canyon who are seeing folks come to Christ. And they don't even have to teach them to smile. They don't have to teach them to grab their kids and put them up in their lap. That's unseen. They don't have to teach the husband to put his arm around the wife in worship. They don't have to teach them to laugh, to smile. They don't have to teach them. Why? Because there's no more gloom. There's no more darkness. Because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace has entered into those households. And they're just pockets of them right now. I want to tell you, this is what Jesus comes to do. And listen, when he comes to give you life, there is a joy. There is a peace because it's called the fruit of the Spirit that's living in your life. And I want to say, if you're a person that's just gloom and doom, I'm asking you to repent of that. Because that's not who we are in Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to repent of the negative thinking, the negative things that you say and do against maybe people that are in authority. When the Bible says you need to be praying for those in authority. Why? Because that's who we are. That's what we do. Let me ask you a question. Has it ever profited you 1 ounce of peace by complaining about our government? No! If you've had peace doing that, well, you know, listen to me. I love America. I'm an American. Love our troops. You know that. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to say this. We are different from this culture. It may be a part of our lives. It may be something that we treasure, and we do, and I do. But I want to tell you, we are not of this world. We're not. We're a people of hope. Something greater is here. And it's Jesus Christ. It's the consolation of Israel. It's the consolation of God's people. Listen, when Simeon sees it, he's ready to go. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. The glory of your people Israel. Don't you understand the ramification of this? That the salvation of God is no longer exclusive to one people. It's no longer exclusive to Israel. It's inclusive. It's for you. It's for me. It's our hope. It's our faith. And that's why we declare it to the nations. That's why we go. Because it's not just for Jewish people. Through Christ, the Messiah comes. This Counselor, this Eternal Father, this Mighty God to die for us. Listen, when we have that, we have all the hope that we need. Listen, Simeon hope for the consolation of Israel. Simeon sees the consolation of Israel. He sees the Lord's Messiah. And I was going to say, boy, when you see the revelation coming, when you see in verse 33, his father and mother are amazed about these things which are being said. When you see the blessing in 34, he says this. He says in 34, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will peace pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. You know what he's saying to Mary? You gave birth to this child. It's a miraculous birth. But one day, a sword's going to come pierce your heart. And it does, as this mama looks at her 33-year-old son dying for you and me 2,000 years later. When Jesus comes to the end of his ministry, there's just a couple of women and one disciple. Few women and one disciple around. It's Mary. It's probably a sister or two of hers. I mean, some of these folks are related together. They have followed him. They have ministered to him. And he dies almost alone. But the piercing of that mother's heart is real. And when he says, listen, it's going to cause the rise and the fall of many, I want to say, if you're in Christ, it's for the rise, not for the fall. Amen. Because we believe. And when we believe, we hope. We anticipate. I'm going to finish this message up by saying that we, not only does Simeon hear it or hope for it, we hope for it. Not only does Simeon see it, we see it. We not only do we see it, but we believe it. You, God's people, believe and hope in the Comforter that comes to comfort us. We believe by our faith, the trust in the finished work of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And then we hope, we wait for it in expectation, the finished work of Christ. Paul said it in chapter 7, who will free me from this body of sin? It's more hope. Thanks be to Jesus. Thanks be to God through Christ is going to do that. He's going to come and he's going to finish the work that he started. Listen, I believe what he did 2,000 years ago. He comes into my heart and he gives me hope with an expectation that he's going to finish what he started in our lives. And that's what hope is. It's God finishing his work. And if you look on the screen real quickly, I've got these notes out on that little thing out there. Listen, this is what we hope for. This is what we wait for. We hope for righteousness. Galatians 5:5. Our hope, the hope of, we have the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. The hope of eternal life. Titus 1:2. The hope of his appearing, his second coming. Titus 3:7. The hope of Christ's likeness. 1 John 3:1 through 3. The hope of the resurrection from the dead. Acts 23:6. You, every one of us who have Jesus in our heart has seen God's salvation. We have this consolation in our hearts. It's something that is ours now, but we're still waiting for him to return. We're still waiting for him to appear. And sometimes we get caught up in the gloom of this world, sometimes the darkness of this world. But I say it ought not be. If you're caught up in it, get out of it. You can right now. He's your hope. He's your Christmas hope. You hope in him. You let all of your hopes and dreams come through him. Your peace, your security, your favor, your mercy and grace, your financial freedom, your freedom from guilt and shame. You let it all flow through the filter of the hope who's right here, right now, in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this hope today. That what you start, you complete. And I know there's people, precious people in this place right now, who are struggling with things. And maybe all hope is lost. But I want to say, my hope in man might be lost, but our hope in God is never lost. And I pray for the hope of God in every individual here today. No matter what they're going through, there may be a loss that's taking place. There might be a diagnosis that's been hard. There might be a marriage that seems ruined. I pray for hope today. And I pray, God, that we would believe and we'd anticipate this finished work of Jesus. And that we would demonstrate Simeon's hope. Simeon's hope. That you've come to do and finish what you said you do and what you've started in our lives. Father, God, thank you for the men and women of faith through the Bible who hoped, who anticipated, who believed your word. And you said in Scripture, now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love. Loving you, loving one another is better than faith and hope, because loving you can only come from faith and hope. One day, God, there'll be no more faith, there'll be no more hope, because we'll be there, but there'll always be love. I pray, Father, that this will be our Christmas hope, that you've come to finish what you've started in our lives. You've come to place this hope in our lives. I thank you for it. I pray that as we move through the next Sundays, that we would not only hope, but we'd prepare. Not only would we prepare, but we would listen to you and obey. That, Father, that not only would we listen and obey, but God, that we would celebrate and worship you this season more than ever. Thank you, Father. thank you for filling us. May we go from this place filled today with hope. I speak hope on this congregation, upon their families and their friends. I speak hope today on Cottonwood and her friends. Come, Lord, visit us as we move from this place to our homes, as we may talk about these things, share about these things. God, come with hope. Now, I want to say this, with your head still bowed. You may have a mother or a father who's lost today. I pray that you'll have hope today that God will save them quickly. I pray that you'd believe it and anticipate it. There's some of you here today that are struggling in your marriage, and you're at all different levels. I speak hope over you to anticipate what God said He would do in your life and your marriage. Some of you are sick today. There's something going on in your body. I'm asking that God would birth within you a new hope, a new anticipation of what God says He promised in your life. You might be going through a financial need right now that's just too hard to bear. And I want to ask that God would put hope in you right now, an anticipation of the finished work of Christ in your life. I pray that Simeon's hope would be all over our people this Christmas season. Simeon's hope. Holy Spirit of the living God that rested upon Simeon 2,000 years ago. You are welcomed to rest upon us to bring hope and faith not only to our lives but to a dying world. I ask these things in Jesus' name. And for His sake, Christ Jesus, amen and amen.